May be seated. We'll turn to Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews, the third chapter. The verses 7 through 13. 7 through 13 of Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, I'll stop there. We're talking now. We said this morning that most of the New Testament is written to the church about how to live. And this is a good example of typical New Testament writing. You see, it's to the church, it's not to the unsaved, it's to the church. And therefore, we have this issue of the building of the church. It's not just a case of getting saved and having your ticket, and when you die, you go to heaven. See, you can see right from what we read that that's not how the New Testament looks at salvation. It's not, you make a statement of Christ and then you wait and hold your ticket till you die and go to heaven. It's not, that's not at all what the New Testament teaches. It teaches something that happens to you each day. So we have the idea of being saved, and then we have the idea of the church. Now, the comparison here is to Israel in the wilderness. And if we think of the Mediterranean Sea, and for those in the tank, we're making a rather blown sketch of the wilderness area. This is talking about the wilderness. You know, something like this. And really, that's poor, but we'll have to do it. Yeah. And Mount Sinai is here. This is Mount Sinai. And there was the Red Sea went up there, and they came out, and they went down and went south till they went to Sinai and then up. And the Dead Sea is right here, right about here. And then the Jordan River goes up, and then you have the Sea of Galilee. And right here, right about here, was a place called Kadesh Barnea. And for those in tape land, we're just making a little map like you have in the back of your Bible that shows the wilderness wandering. And the interesting thing was, they got the directions for the tabernacle here, and then they went up to Kadesh, and like this, and then they went over here, and somewhere in this region was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the ground opened up, and swallowed them up, and then they come back down here, and right in this general region is where the water came out of the rock the second time. I think the first time was over here someplace, and then the wilderness wandering was all in here. It went like this, loop-de-loop-de-loop-de-loop for 38 years. It wasn't, they didn't even get to use the whole wilderness. It was just in a little region here around Kadesh Barnea. It's really ridiculous. And then, finally, when they got the word,
They zoomed over here and went up and camped here on the east bank, and then Moses died, and then they went across to Jericho, was right in here. So the wilderness wandering was this little tiny area. 38 years those poor people wandered in that horrible place, just around in the immediate region of Kadesh Barnea. They didn't even go back and forth through the whole wilderness or back to Egypt or anything of the kind. They didn't get any closer to the land. They just kept zooming around Kadesh Barnea.
I mean, you look at it now and it's crazy, but that's what it means when it's talking about the wilderness wandering. So if you think of that, a lot of times it helps, because that's what we're doing. And as Christian people, as a church, a lot of times in the Bible, like Jude and 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and this place in Hebrews, it likens our Christian discipleship to the Jews in the wilderness. I mean, this is really a scriptural allegory. So that's what we're talking about tonight, that a couple of concepts, that the Bible is written to the church, that has to do with the problems of the church, and that up in here someplace is called the rest of God, or the destination, or the goal, or the land of promise, which, as church people, we don't know what it is. That's been account for the problem with the church through the years, is they have the wrong land of promise, the wrong goal. And that when you make heaven your goal, your land of promise, or the rest of God, see, then two things happen. One, you lose heart because you feel, well, I'm already saved and going to heaven, so what's the hassle? And the second thing happens is the Bible doesn't make any sense, because the Bible doesn't present heaven as a land of promise. But what it calls it here is the rest. The rest. And we think of rest up in heaven. You know, you get buried and they put a, you know, say rest in peace, R.I.P. And you're out. But that's not quite what the Bible talks about by the rest of God. It has to do something with battle, where there are enemies. And we sure as the world aren't going to get up in heaven and battle enemies and drive them out of land. How many picture themselves going up, dying, going to heaven, and then you have to fight to get into heaven? Huh? Pat, is that the way you visualize it? Huh? You know, when you die, you're going to have to get up there and hassle the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, and all the rest of them. Huh? Republicans and Democrats. Because they're all going to fight to keep you out of heaven. Well, obviously, Canaan is not a type of heaven because it doesn't work. It must be a type of something else. What is it a type of? Brenda, do you know? You don't know what heaven... Brenda, do you know what the goal of the Christian life is? You're still smiling. I'm glad to see that. Brenda always smiles. She smiles before she's married. She smiles after she's married. All right. Must have married the right person. All right. Now, I brought that up Friday night, and as I tell you, this fellow staggered in off the street, and I was saying we don't know in Christianity what the goal of the Christian life is, and I looked at him, I said, what's the goal of the Christian life? And that's why we got into this dialogue about this. Because the truth, the church doesn't know what the goal of the Christian life is. We have assumptions, but we don't know what it is. And how in the world can you run a race when you don't know what the finish line is? Huh? You start off running as hard as you can pelt, and pretty soon your chest hurts, and your throat's dry, and your legs are getting tired, and there's somebody around, and you say, where's the finish line? And I say, what? Where's the finish line? What am I running for? Where am I going? Well, we don't talk about that. Everybody knows where it is. Well, where is it? Well, that's what I said to this fellow. Where is he? He says, well, I'm not sure. It's around here somewhere. You know, where are we going to reign over people? I don't know. The earth, heaven, somewhere. You know. So what's going to happen if you're running a race and it dawns on you there's no finish line?
then you begin to jog. Because see, with jogging, you have no destination. You just jog, you have your pedometer in your hand. You're not really going anyplace. So the Christian church is kind of jogging because it's good for you. Where you're going, we don't talk about that because everybody knows. But the actual truth is nobody knows. So we jog. We don't run. Well, that's what Hebrews is talking about. And it's no wonder that it's a foggy mist because Hebrews doesn't name it. You can go back and forth through the whole book of Hebrews and it's not really clear. It just says enter into the rest. Whether it assumes that we know what it is or they don't care to tell us or what, I don't know. But that's the way it is. But so you have to take the whole Bible to figure out what our inheritance is. Where are we going? What are we running toward? What are we trying to accomplish? Okay, so Israel had a very specific goal. It was a piece of real estate that God described to them, and he said, this is where you're going, and this is what your inheritance is. But what happened to the people? They get occupied in the day-to-day hassle. Is that right? And pretty soon you lose your vision and you don't matter where you're going. All you want to know is, is my husband going to fix the rip in the tent? That becomes the goal. When are we going to get this tent fixed? Huh? And a few more of those things, like when are we going to change our diet from manna to something else? And when's God going to heal a blister on my foot? And when, are the kids going to be feeling better? And when are we going to be moved to somebody that the kids don't fight with? We want to move into a better neighborhood. And every time Moses goes on and the tent goes on and everybody goes on, and then they stop and we always end up in the same neighborhood. There's always the same people around us. How do you get around this, you know? And so this is what our life is as Christian people. We are hassled in the wilderness. Is anybody being hassled in the wilderness? Huh? That's what our Christian life is. Hacking our way through the brush. So that's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 4. And he says, and it's an exhortation to us. Evidently, the Hebrew Christians, who were so strong that they had really taken part with the martyrs, with the apostles, with martyrs, they were tremendous people, but, like so many of us, they had lost their zip, and they were getting into sin. That's why Hebrews says, if you have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, the Holy Spirit, if you fall away, to renew you under repentance. The reason that's written is because that's what was happening to these people. They were having a problem with sin. And he rebuked them and he said, I could talk to you about Jesus. I could compare him to Melchizedek. I could do a whole bunch of stuff, but I can't talk to you because you're babes. And then he says why they're babes and why were they babes? In the fifth chapter. He explains, he says, why are they babes? Because you don't have what? Your senses exercised. To discern good and evil. So he says, leave the doctrine of repentance from dead works and baptisms and laying on of hands and eternal judgment. Leave that and go on. Go on to perfection. And then he doesn't describe it. He digresses then and gets into what they're doing wrong, which is they were sinning. And he said, look, Christ, it isn't like the old covenant. The old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats. But that they couldn't take away sin. But now Jesus has come and he can purge your conscience from sin. And if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more repentance for you. There's no salvation, redemption for you. So the whole thing is an exhortation to get up and get going. And it was to advanced Christians. Praise the Lord. So we need to know two things tonight. We need to be encouraged in our hearts never to flag because there is a goal. And just briefly touch on what the goal is. Alright, as the Lord leads. Alright, in verse 3 of Hebrews, no, we're in the third chapter, we'll stick with that now. Alright,
Verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope
firm until the end. Now that shows us right there that you can't get once saved and then you're always saved, and no matter what you do, it doesn't matter, because it doesn't teach that. Notice there's an if. It doesn't say in verse 6, Christ is faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are no matter what happens. That's just being preached today. I heard over the radio the other day, at noon there on the local Christian radio station, guys starting off, he's going to prove that once we're saved, we're always saved. If someone wants to believe that, that's all right. But what are you going to do with a verse like that? Whose house are we if? If we do what? Hold fast what? Our confidence and the boasting of our hope firm until the end. Are you doing that? How many here have lost their confidence completely? How many have nearly lost it? The hands on that. All right. You see, you say, well, I'm being pushed out of my socks. You will be. You will be. And you've got to just take hold and say, I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to quit. And just stick your lip out and get stubborn and say, I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to quit. I don't care what happens. I'm not going to quit. I've started this thing. I'm not going to quit. Huh? That's how victories are won. All right. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, the Christian battle is always fought today. And the devil's job is always to get you to put it off. When the altar call comes like this morning and someone says, well, you better come up. If you don't have it all on the line and you're not really living the life, why don't you come up? It doesn't mean that you're lost. It merely means you're reasserting your commitment. And you sit there and you know what the temptation is? I'm going to do it later. See, after church, I don't feel like it now, and anyway, she's here, and I don't want her to see me, she'll think I'm backslidden, and all this kind of stuff. And it goes through our mind, you know? But that's the devil. Always, always put it off, put it off. And then you get in your car, and you go to McDonald's or someplace, or to the Ritz Ballroom, or wherever you eat your lunch Sunday noon, and nobody wants to serve God there later. And then you get home and say, boy, I deserve a rest. So you hit the sheets. And then you wake up and, you know, everything you ate has turned to booze inside of you. Because it's if you eat too much and everything, it works on you, it'll turn into alcohol. And so you're sluggish as your system's trying to overcome because you ate too much, and then you lay down and you get up and you're in no mood to consecrate yourself. And then there's a Mickey Mouse special on. Well, that's harmless. And so we'll sit home and watch Mickey Mouse. And it's always today. It's always now. If you don't do it now, the devil says later, 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 later. And pretty soon you're old and gray and you're heading for the convalescent home and you say, I'm going to do it as soon as I get my bed. I'm going to do it. And then you can't find your bedpan or this, some other problem. And then by the time you find your bedpan, it's lights out, and like, nighty-night. You wake up safe in the arms of Jesus, and it's too late. Then you have to take whatever you're stuck with. All right, today, do not harden your hearts. And that happens to Christians. That's a condition called hardening of the heart, and there's no bypass surgery for it. As in the day of trial in the wilderness. Well, you'd have got sick too if you wandered around a Kadesh Barnea in the sand and in the heat for 38 years and never going any place. We're going in circles. I've seen that bush before. I remember last year. I'm sure that's the same bush, because there was a rattlesnake skin on it, and it's still there. That's the same bush. We're not going any place. Why the cloud and the fire? Would somebody stir that thing? You know, you can get that way. We're not going any place. Man, I sat in that church for 6.5 years. That's not going out. I know we've been by. That's the first sermon he preached when he came. We're back here. We're not going anyplace. All right. As in the day of trial, the thing is to try us. That's why he says that he humbled us, Deuteronomy 8, he humbles us and suffers us to hunger. That is, he denies us not just food, but things that we want so bad, so bad, so bad. And he tells us why. Why does he say does that in Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 and 2? Why does he cause us to hunger and want things and not let us have them? You remember that? That he might humble thee and make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so by letting us get down and not have the good stuff that we want to be up in the land and get the honey and the grapes and the olives and all the rest of it, and we're down here and you can't grow anything in the wilderness, and we're down here with the scorpions and the snakes and the heat and everything, and we're hungry for many things, but it's to humble us, because we're proud. And if God was to give us everything we want, we'd zip around. Nobody could touch us, believe me. You can't get at people when they're successful. You've got to wait till God beats them way down or they won't listen to you. Did you know that? You give people a little spiritual success and boy, you can't talk to them. They got all the answers. I don't need your little church. But then when they wake up some morning and everything's gone, they're destitute. Boy, they'll listen to anybody. All right. The day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tried me, they were trying God by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Did you ever have this experience that God will give you a wonderful deliverance? And the next week you don't even, not even sure whether there is a God or not. Did you ever have that experience? Man, you ready to go as a missionary to the Aborigines. And the night you wake up the following Monday, say, I wonder if there is a God. Why could we never learn? How many know that this, the problem that you have now, is the one the Lord might not deliver you from? Is that right? All down. What's your track record? Every worry you had that you prayed about, God delivered you. Is that right? Everyone, and the fears, you died 1,000 times and they never materialized because you were praying and the Lord delivered you. Is that right? But the present one, it might be the one where God fails you. And someday this will be the past one and God will answer your prayer. The things you dreaded never will have come to pass, and that'll be another victory, but you'll have a new one that maybe God won't deliver you from. That's the way it goes. That's where you can't learn for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And that's from Psalms 95. It's where this is taken from. And this is worth looking at because, you see, it's undefined. This goal is undefined. And we've made the assumption for 2,000 years that it's to go to heaven. And now the Spirit is intimating to us that that's not the goal of the Christian at all, to die and go to heaven. We've assumed that, but it's not in the Old Testament or the New. So it has to be really, we've got to find out what the rest is. I know it used to be preached, Walter and Kate, remember how it was preached so much in the tent with Brother Dow in the old days. We see somebody asleep, we say they entered into the rest. That's not the rest. That's not the rest. Somebody's in a hammock, he's in the rest. No, that's not the rest. That's not what it's talking about. Well, what is it talking about? Psalm 95, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. That's where they said, well, can God give us water or can't he? Let's see if God can cut the mustard here. And that's where they tempted God. As in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. Now there's one for you. Because those people were God's people. There weren't any other people on earth that were God's people. Only Israel. Not the Chinese, not the American Indians, nobody. And God has his church for 40 years. He says, I loathed them. Now, isn't that something? Yeah? I wonder, does God loathe the church of today? See, if you'd have said that to them, they'd have stoned you to death. We are the chosen people. We have Moses and the law, the tabernacle. There's the cloud and the fire. Therefore, God loves us. We's the people. And all the while, God loathed them. Now, isn't that something? So what about us? Why did God loathe them? Why did he loathe them? Yeah? What were they doing? They get up in the morning and say, "Praise the Lord! This is rotten where we are, but we're going to such a wonderful place." Is that what they were doing? What were they saying? They were murmuring. Soon as they got up in the morning, they're on the phone. Do you know what Moses did now? He come out with his veil crooked. At least you think he can keep the veil straight. This is wrong. Finally, they got murmuring. Their leader started murmuring. And they got out there in front of, "Who's this Moses? Who's this Aaron? What are they doing? Where's the leeks and the garlic? You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Everything's wrong." And God says, "I'm sick and tired of hearing it." Huh? Well, if we don't have to have God loathe us, if we would be more cheerful and happy and say, "Well, it's rotten where we are now, but we know where we're going." Amen. You don't have to say, "This is wonderful. I just rejoice in all the midst of my afflictions." You know, I'm having everything my own way, because you probably aren't. But you just recognize it and say, "I'm in the wilderness. I'm wandering around Kadesh Barnea, and God's doing this because it's necessary, because my character's rotten, so I'm in a rotten place." And when God gets me to where I'm humble and meek and teachable and love the Lord and quit boasting, I'll come up out of the wilderness just as sweet as you please, leaning on my beloved, and we'll enter into the rest and live happily ever after. That's right. That's not as simple as that. And they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger. Now that's something to consider. Can you imagine God in heaven swearing in his anger? "I swear, I have had it. It is not going to happen. You are not going to enter into my rest. Period." That's it. But what is the rest? What is it? What is it today, John? Where are we going? What's Hebrews talking about? We go to heaven, enjoy the view, and eat apple pie. Not according to the scriptures. No, that doesn't give us any hope for that. So this must be something else working. All right. Take care, brethren. That means when you get up in the morning, you look all around, you know, like you lost your wedding ring or something. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. What should we do if we find such a soul among us? Huh? What if we found someone with an evil, unbelieving heart falling away from the living God? Appoint two sturdy men of the congregation to show them the door. Give them the left foot of fellowship. Huh? What should we do? The next verse says, encourage one another. Encourage them. Say, "Brother, you're not as hot for God as you have been. I think you must be developing an evil heart of unbelief." As soon as they develop an evil heart of unbelief, they'll call you up on the phone. And they'll give you the latest garbage. And then how you respond depends on whether you've got an evil heart of unbelief. If they call up and you say, you know what's wrong, now tell me. Just make my day. I need more grist for my mill. Well, then the both of you have an evil heart of unbelief. But if somebody calls you up and they start saying, now, you're in better shape than that. You're not at your best today. I'm going to pray for you right now. Hold on to the phone. Amen. I'm sure that's what it says to do. Encourage one another day after day, because as soon as you get them fixed up on Monday, by Wednesday, they're down again. So it's got to be every day, and they call you up again. But it isn't right. It isn't right. I know it isn't right. But everybody's doing the best they can. Take heart. God's on the throne. We're going somewhere. We're wandering around a stupid Kadesh, but we're going somewhere. Come on, you can do better. That's not your best foot forward. And you know that person will repent. They'll repent if you come at them like that. They'll repent. Nobody wants to walk around with a pickle in the place of their heart. You know? Drinking vinegar and eating pickles. It's bad for your health, your digestion. Really. So, that's what you're supposed to do. Encourage one another as it is still called today. We sure don't want that shape tomorrow. Lest any one of you be hardened, because it doesn't take long. How many know that? Boy, it doesn't take long. You can get some little thing come up. Somebody offended you. Oftentimes it's a Christian. And usually unknowingly. Man, what they did to me. And probably it wasn't true at all. You just guessed it. And boy, you carry a load around with you, a ton of coal on your back. And the best thing to do is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me how to cope with this thing. I'm not going to walk around. Why should I be defeated all the time? Huh? Come on. Lord, I need the victory on this thing. And call up the person and say, you know, I've got a problem here, and you did something offended me, and I'm sure you probably didn't mean or even realize it. And usually that's the case. Right? And let's get this thing cleared up. Did you say that about me? And usually they didn't. It went through somebody, and if they did, they'll say they didn't. Then you can get it all cleared up. Well, that's right. Very few of us have got the medal. Yes, I did. It is I who said it. Not really. Yeah, we'll get around it some way or other. But it's all right, because it's just people batting heads together. It's just, I don't think there's a malicious person in this congregation that gets up in the morning and says, who am I going to get today? I cut their legs off. The last thing I do. That isn't happening. What happens is, as people, we get to bumping one another. Which I'm sure they did around Kadesh Barnea. I'm sure there was a lot of intramural sport going on there around in Israel around Kadesh Barnea. We become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Assurance. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So you have the option. You can harden it or you can soften it. That's up to you. It's your choice whether you harden it. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Now, he's comparing this to the church, and he's saying, well, here we got saved, we came out of Egypt, we started on our wilderness journey. Coming out of Egypt is a type of getting saved, and what happened? We sinned, we died in the wilderness. That's possible as a Christian, to lose out in the wilderness before you get to the goal. Praise the Lord. So to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So there we have another thing. It's not only unbelief, but it's disobedience. There's a relationship between faith and obedience.
And that's why I have no use, very little use for the idea of using faith to be something that you say, well, now I want this. I want a new car. So according to the Bible, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. So I'm just going to go and I'm going to look at a new car and I'm going to have faith that I'll get that new car. Now, if you want to do that, do it. But what's wrong with it? What is lacking? Obedience. Now, if faith and obedience are the same thing, then how should faith work? God will say to you, I'm going to do so and so. Now, it could be a new car that the Lord said to you. Maybe you've got an old clunker, and the Lord, and you're praying one day, and the Lord says, I'm going to give you a new car. Okay, at the moment God speaks, and I hate to use that because I'd rather use something a little more more in line with the needs of the world and our own ambition, but let's take that since we started on it. All right, now, what do you do? What's your attitude? Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! And you see, right on then, you say, all right, Lord, I'm praising you and I'm believing you. What can you do instead of that? I don't deserve it. Or where is the money going to come from? Or a whole bunch of, you know, people will do that. You know, they count themselves unworthy of the kingdom of God. Oh, that's too good. I couldn't, you wouldn't do anything good for me like that. You know, people do. They get sour grapes toward God. You know, I've been beat around so much that it's no use, God. It's no use. You've been in prison so long, you've become a prisoner. And God doesn't want it. It's one thing to be in prison. It's another thing to become a prisoner. God wants us to keep our hearts open. And if God says, I'm going to send you as the greatest apostle to China that China ever heard of or anybody else, heard, then what you do is say, oh, God, send someone else. You know, like Moses, I'm not worthy and I can't speak and I'm too old and I'm too young and my feet hurt and this is acting up and that's acting up. And the doctor said, see, that's unbelief. But if you say, praise God, hallelujah! And the next day you get sick and the doctor says you're going to die in 2 years. That's the way this stuff works. Right? God tells you something and then it seems impossible. Then what he does is he leads you like here. Instead of leading you toward the land of promise, he leads you away from it. And you find yourself getting further and further away until God gets you to a place like Abraham where it's absolutely impossible. And boy, if you don't think you don't go through contortions in your faith, trying to believe God and that kind of a sir. God, everything around me says it cannot be. Cannot be. That's what faith is. That's biblical faith. It's a faith that works by obedience. It's not where you get a notion, this is what I want, and I'm going to use faith. That isn't even Bible faith. It's metaphysics. It's trying to manipulate the natural realm by using faith from the soul. It isn't even biblical faith. Biblical faith is obedience. You read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. God said to Noah, build an ark. And Noah obeyed God. And I'm sure after he'd been working on that thing for 50 years, and then he found out after the 50th year that he did it wrong and had to take it apart and do it again, because that's the way it usually works. What's the use? It hasn't rained in 50 years and people think I'm nuts. That's faith. And then Noah didn't go out one day and say, oh boy, I want to be a big power for God. I have faith in so-and-so. God spoke to him when he was minding his own business. That's right. And if you go down through those people in there, and that Gideon's going around minding his own business. And God says, I want you to go down there, win a great victory. And Gideon says, who, me? I'm the least in my father's house. You don't mean me. You will let it be dry on the ground and wet on the fleece. And so he went through the... Then he didn't believe.
And he's walking around, I can't believe this, and the people, there's a million of them in the valley. And so finally, he goes out, and one of the enemy has a dream. The enemy has a dream. He's got to hear from the enemy. And the enemies, and the two of the guards are talking together, and the Midianites, and said, I had a dream that barley loaf or something tumbled out and did some kind of a number on our troops or something like that. And the other one, he says, what does it mean? He says, this is Gideon!
That's faith that works by obedience. That's Bible faith. But it's a lot harder than it sounds. Simple. You say, well, if God spoke to me, I wouldn't doubt. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Boy, you begin to think, especially as the years go by, and you think, God, is that you? You know what? And self-pity attacks you, and tiredness, and the situation doesn't make any sense, and sluggishness, and everything, and you've just got to get up. And I know Abraham, man, that must have been something for 25 years, something he wanted that badly, and to get up every morning and say, I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. I'm not going to be in despair. I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. For a quarter of a century. That is tough. And that's the way we have to do to enter into our inheritance. We have to say, I know the tent is ripped, and I know it looks like it'll never get fixed, and we'll never get out of this neighborhood, and everything's going to be wrong from now on, but God said it, and we are going, hallelujah! That's Bible faith. Day by day. So we see, but to those who were disobedient, they were disobedient to the Lord's will. Disobedience and unbelief are almost synonymous. And so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief, and the unbelief caused disobedience, and they showed their unbelief by their disobedience. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains us of entering in, remains of entering into His rest. All right. There's something we learned about it. It's the rest belongs to God. Any of you should seem to have come short of it. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we find Paul's attitude. In verse 24. Now, Paul is going after this rest, this unnamed rest, this goal that we don't know what it is. And we said, though it's not heaven, that's the assumption. It means that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And I guess in a sense that's true, because we will go to paradise, but that's not what the Bible has much to say about paradise. It doesn't speak about it very, very much, because that's not really, it doesn't fit the types. All right, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, 1 Corinthians 9:24, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, how do we do that? How do we run so that we may win? What do we do? What's one thing that we can do to win and not lose? The idea is if you don't win, you lose. Keep going even when you don't know what's going to happen. That's you get up in the morning and everything's wrong and you just keep going and somehow God makes something come up all right. You ever notice that to be true? His mercies are renewed every morning. Keep on going. What's another thing that we can do to not lose? Huh? Boy, is that true. I lost a race one time. I'll never forget it. Boy, it's in the elementary school. It's the thing when your parents come and all these people. And I was out in front doing pretty good. And I made the mistake of looking back. Man, that stayed with me to this day. Don't look back. Forget everybody else. Just keep your eye on what you're doing. What else? Huh? Self-discipline. That's right. Boy, you can really lose out by letting your appetites run away with you. Anything else in running? How about when you're tempted to grumble? Are we ever tempted to grumble? Are we ever tempted to complain? Are we ever tempted to call up somebody and tell them our grumbling and our complaining? Yeah? This is wrong and that's wrong and they did this and all. Well, that's one thing that we can do, is to really strive to keep a good testimony. All right? Verse 25. Everyone slavery, and I'm going to bring you into a land of milk and honey. They knew they were going someplace that they had never been, but they got into the hardships of the wilderness, and they did not behave themselves. They begin to crave evil things. And it says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That's idolatry. See, they made idols of the things of this world. The people occupied themselves with eating and drinking, and after they had eaten and drunken, then they wanted to get up and to be amused. That's a bad condition in the Church of Jesus Christ when it gets like that. And all it wants is food, and it gets its mind on food and too much. Of this sort of thing, and they want to be amused and entertained and everything, is idolatry. Because the Christian life is not that way. It's a journey in the wilderness. It's difficult. And it demands every bit of self-control and thing. That's where we are. Praise the Lord. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Can you imagine that? Acting immorally before the Lord, under the ministration of Aaron there, what they did, because eating and drinking and entertainment will lead to immorality, which it did. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did. God, if you're with me, then do this. And God, if you're with me, then do that. Tempting God. Let us try the Lord. We don't have to tempt the Lord, do we? What should we do instead of tempting the Lord? Do what he says. Just do what he says. By faith, God, you don't have to appear to me in a vision to tell me that I shouldn't drink and I shouldn't smoke and I shouldn't swear and I shouldn't be committing fornication and I shouldn't be gossiping and doing these things. I don't need God to come in a cloud or a rainbow to tell me and say, God, if you're really here and you really don't want me to sin, then let me know about it. That's not the way to serve God. We do what the Bible says. And God will bless us. All right? He says, they were destroyed by the serpents, and we will. If we take that tack, we'll be bitten by the serpents. And he says, nor grumble, as some of them did. And were destroyed by the destroyer. What were they grumbling about? Huh? Because the wilderness is a hard place to be. It's no picnic. We're not in the land of promise. We're in the wilderness. Then it says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So we can never say the devil made me sin or anything of the kind. No matter what it is that's troubling us today, there is a way out. Now, in Hebrews, I said we'd touch on what the inheritance is and then be through. Does anybody here have any idea what the rest of God is? We're supposed to, Hebrews 4:1, let us fear lest, while a promise remains us of entering His rest, which in the Old Testament was speaking of Canaan, toward what our
are some of the promises, the things that God would be for us the rest of God? Huh? All right, becoming in union with Christ, or the wife of the Lamb. That's a goal that the Scripture gives us, to come into union with Jesus. That's one thing that we're pressing toward. What else? That's Scripture, we all know that. All right, what is there any other that the Scripture promises us that will happen if we overcome in this wilderness thing to the end? What else will we attain? The rest of God. We're at perfect rest in God. Pardon?
No more warfare.
That's right. No more warfare. All right. So we're talking about victory. Victory over what? What is it that attacks us, that keeps us out of this perfect place of glory in Christ's presence? All right. One is sin. Now, does that make sense, that God is leading us to victory over sin, and that if we gain that, we'll gain the glory of Christ? Yeah. Do you know any place that it says that? Now, the rest means that we get up in the morning and we're just filled with glory. We're just in God's rest. We're in His will, and everything is just, we're just full of glory. It has nothing to do with heaven. We can have it in this earth. But what is it that's keeping us out of it? Sin? Where's the Bible on that? All right, how about, would you believe 1 Thessalonians 5? Someone read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Brenda, this is what the rest is. It's to be in God, to abide in Christ, with nothing disturbing your relationship to Him. Nothing. No problems of any kind. All right, someone read 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, now that's the rest of God. Now, what do you have to have rest in your spirit? It mentions three things: spirit, soul, and body. You have to have victory over sin. See, if you're going to be at rest in your spirit, because if you're tempted by sin, it causes in you a problem in your worship, problem in your relationship toward the Lord. So we can be sanctified completely, all right, in your spirit, in our relationship to the Lord and in worship. It says, he that is joined to the Lord in one spirit. How about in your soul? What do you have to be in the rest of God in your soul? Yes, it has to do particularly with pride. And it's something we've talked about a lot. Victory over what?
Self.
All right, now how about your body? It says your whole body preserved blameless. Yeah, well, over sin and also over sickness. Now, God will give us victory over sickness. But it will come many times as you gain the victory in your life. And I've had this happen to me a number of times, that I've been healed and haven't even been prayed for. Haven't even been prayed for. And it will happen to you too. Sickness is not something that we have to go through our magic act, and just when we get the right formula or the right person to pray that we'll get healed. That will happen sometimes as a sign. See, these signs shall follow them that believe. But I'm talking about health for the Christian. That you can get health in your body as you follow the Lord. There's a relationship between our spiritual health and our physical health many times. Now, I'm not saying if you're sick, you're sinning. I'm not saying that at all. But part of the rest of God is gaining the victory in spirit, soul, and body as you serve the Lord. You begin to mount up in faith, and a lot of times the Lord will just reach down and heal you because you're just full of victory and peace, and God will give you victory over sickness. That's true. He surely will. That's part. You can't be in rest if you're waking up and you're full of pains and all kinds of things are wrong with your body. You're not exactly in the land of promise. Praise the Lord. You can, believe me, gain health in your body by living a holy life. Didn't I ever preach that before? Everybody's awful quiet. That's true. It's true. I don't see that Jesus was sick. And Paul, the reason that Paul, God told Paul why he had the affliction that he had, why was that? Why was Paul afflicted? Because God had entrusted to one man on the earth such power and the knowledge of the difference between the law and grace that even the other apostles didn't have. And God had given this whole thing to Paul and the epistles upon which Christianity has marched for 2,000 years, and had entrusted him, who had been a murderer, with these things. And he was a driver. The man was ambitious. He'd been ambitious. And God didn't want Paul in the act at all. He wanted his pure glory flowing through Paul. And so he let Paul be afflicted. And Paul didn't take it lying down. He said, three times he said, Lord, let it pass from me. And if it hadn't have been for the fact that God had a unique mission for Paul, he would have been healed. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And it is God's will that we be strong in health. Hallelujah. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord said to Israel, there will not be a sick among you. I am the Lord that healeth you. I will put none of the diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians. Now, if that's true under the Old Covenant, what is true under the New? I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, that's a part of the rest of God. But what happens is that when you're sick for a number of years, you get beat down and you finally settle for it. I know if you're sick or got an affliction, I'm not talking to you. God knows you don't need me yelling at you if you've got a problem. But I want to give you some faith and some encouragement. And in the way that God has dealt with me and Audrey concerning certain afflictions that we'd have, you don't accept them. You don't accept them. You stay full of the Lord's presence. And I had arthritis one time. I noticed something in my own personality that I was a school principal at the time. Man, if you've ever had arthritis, man, that hurts. You can't mess around with that. And I found that I was beginning to affect a limp. There was something cool about it. I'm not sure I can put it in words. But there was something classy about that, and I was just really tempted to kind of go around the school with a lamp.
And I refuse to do it. I'm not going to have that as long as I can stand straight. And when you can't, there's a couple of times I thought the custodian was going to have to carry me in the school office. But as long as you can stand up, you stand up. Praise the Lord. And it's not God's will for you to be sick and down and full of allergies and full of colds and full of tiredness and full of every other thing that is not God's will. Hallelujah! I don't care if you've been that way for 30 years. That has nothing to do with it. That happened to Israel all the time. They come in and this tribe would get their possession and then this tribe would come in and the Canaanites would have the hill position, the high position. So they would say, well, then right away they had a rationale. We can't defeat them because they're high. Or we can't defeat them because they've got chariots of iron. Or they go up against them two or three times and they get whipped. And so what they would do is they'd say, well, look, the lowlands is not that bad. Don't you see? And you begin to rationalize it. You begin to say, well, God gave us the land, but why don't we live in peace, you know? Who's perfect? And this kind of thing. And you can get beat down. You can get to where you just, it isn't that you're not a Christian, and it isn't that you don't love God, you do. And these things are tough. And some of these enemies that we fight in the physical realm of sickness are not pushovers. They're happy where they are, and it takes an awful lot to get them out. So I'm not in here giving anybody a bigger problem than you have. I'm trying to hold out hope to you, and I'm trying to give you a fighting spirit. See, the church has been altogether too compliant, and we don't know what the Word says. And the Word says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Praise the Lord. And that's just what God wants for us. He wants us to be healthy in body, healthy in spirit, and healthy in mind, and they are connected. That's right. You know if you've ever been sick. It interferes with your prayers. It really does. It's when you're full of life and full of God, you begin to get healed. And I want you to be encouraged in that tonight. That was on my mind as I was preparing this message. The rest of God for you includes absolute victory over every work of hell. Every work of hell. Well, you say I'm too old. Smith Wigglesworth was 80 when he was healed of kidney stones. It's just what kind of a fighting heart you have. And if you have to go to the doctor, man, I go to the doctor. I don't think twice about it, and I don't ask anybody's permission. If I feel I want to go to the doctor, I need a checkup or something, I don't get mystical about it. Now, maybe I'm wrong in that. Maybe I don't have enough faith, but that's my style. But God seems to work with me in that style. And I had a problem with my heart here a couple years ago. I didn't say too much about it, but I had angina pains, and that's not much fun. Then I trot right down to Kaiser. We have Kaiser. I had to, you know, the church pays that money for me on Kaiser, and I might as well take advantage of it. So I go down, and they had a lady doctor. I'm not great on lady doctors. So this lady's doctor, I said, I've been healed of several things. I said, God healed my eyes. God healed me of arthritis. He's healed my wife of a thyroid condition and different things. I said, but I've usually had an expectancy of healing. I don't have that now. So have you got any word, anything you can say to me? Is there anything I can do? So she gives me a bottle of pills and schedules me to go on the treadmill. So I dutifully go down on the treadmill like a horse. Let me tell you, of all the debasing things I've ever been through in my life, it is that treadmill. I hope I would rather die than go on that treadmill again. I just felt so stupid, wired up like the $6 million man. Here I am on this thing and a treadmill at my age and dignity. No way. And the needles are flapping around and everything. And they're trying to make my angina work up. And I got the thing going faster and faster and everything. Well, I jogged for years, and I guess it did something to my circulatory system. And they said, well, your aerobic system is good, and we can't replicate these pains. And I thought, this is great. I go down to the office, and they say, can't replicate the pains. So I went back, and so I'm taking my sorbitrate pills faithfully four times a day and walking around half loony. And so I'm in here one night praying, and I thought,
Well, you know, pox on those pills. They're not doing me any good. So I quit taking them. And right away, I began to feel a little stronger. I thought, what? I'm not going to go to glory. I got my heart all set on going to glory and everything. And I'm not going to go to glory. And I'm beginning to feel better. And I thought, what is this, Lord? What's going on? Well, that was, a year ago. The pills sit there at the head of the bed. I'm not using those. The church prayed on it. Maybe somebody prayed through. I don't know how it works in the spiritual realm. Then I began to feel better. And I was used to trying to do something in the yard. I'd pick up the rake and nearly faint. I'd get that and I'd work in like an old man of about 94. And it'd take me a half hour to carry the garbage cans out and walk back and stop every few minutes and then go up in bed and sleep for half an hour. I was in great shape. I don't know what happened to my arteries, but I don't think there was much room left in them. Whatever it was, something was wrong. That's terrible. You don't have enough oxygen. That's a terrible condition. And then I noticed I began to feel better. I thought, what is this going on, Lord? It's supposed to be getting worse. I began to feel better. I began to feel better. And pretty soon I'm out there and I can shovel the manure out of the pasture. And no problem. Pretty soon I can get my big old Italian pick. That's a mattock. It's a big, heavy thing like that. And I've got that, and I'm down there and digging dirt like I used to. I feel great. I may drop dead in 5 minutes. And then the Lord began to talk to me about my diet, which is not the greatest. But anyway, so the Lord impressed me, don't drink coffee. And well, I've been drinking coffee since I was in the Marine Corps by the canteen cup full. Not your little cups, The big things. More caffeine, the better. I don't know, coffee without caffeine, that's a waste of time. I want my caffeine. I pay for it, I'm going to get it. I was living on the stuff. Get up in the morning, I couldn't open my eyes, I had my caffeine. And I tried to go off coffee before. The mood would strike me. No, I'm not going to drink coffee anymore. I felt impressed with the Lord to stop it, and I thought, good, I'll taper off. I'll have two cups, two mugs of coffee, and one of Postum. That's what I'll do. And I'm standing with the coffee in my hand. And I thought, no, I won't either. I just won't drink it anymore. So I poured it in the sink. I haven't had any coffee from that day to this. And that's been a year ago, I guess. And no effects, no tiredness, nothing. Boy, when the Lord takes you off something. Then I felt, don't eat so much meat. So I down a little till like this 4 months. Now I haven't eaten any meat at all. None. See, I used to think if you didn't have meat, you wouldn't be strong. But we've got a horse. And the horse is strong. She's stronger than I am. If she ever steps on your foot, you'll find out. She's strong. She tore the side off the garbage can. I was trying to... And she was hungry one day. And she eats no meat. All she eats is alfalfa. Little bits of grass. And she's as strong as a horse. Really. And I got to thinking, the strongest land mammals, the hippopotamus, the rhinoceros, the water buffalo, the elephant, the strongest land mammals, are all plant eaters. So I thought, so? If it's the Lord, it's the Lord. So anyway, don't become vegetarians. That's not your problem. You don't have angina. That was my problem. So if we serve the Lord, there's no problem with going to the doctor. Go to the doctor. But if we keep serving the Lord, He will bring us out into a place of health. It's part of the rest of God. I don't believe in allergies. I don't have anything. God, and I don't want them. People talk about them like they're their relatives coming every spring. The spring comes, here comes my, welcome one and all. Now, I shouldn't say that because I know that people that have these things, it's a terrible misery and it's no joke and it's all just getting flip about it. But the point is we need to, all right, so I got them and there's nothing I can do about it. I got them, but I don't like it and I don't believe in it. It's one thing to let them into the house, and it's another thing to say, I know you bust the door down, you come in, but I'm going to make you miserable every day. You miserable allergy. Call it a few names and tell it what God thinks of it. God never created you.
You don't belong in the church of God. And make it uncomfortable. Maybe you'll leave. That's what the Israelites, they made friends with the Amorites. Show us how you roast your children in the fire. Oh, this is the way we do it. Say, I'll roast their children in the fire. Anything to get along. We don't like the enemy. We don't like sickness. We don't like sin. We don't like these things, and we may have them. We may not be able to just chuck them out. And in a time we have, but we're here to tell you we believe that God wants us sanctified, made holy, perfect and complete in body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible says, by His stripes you were healed. You say, well, why doesn't it work for everybody? You know why? Because we're in a war. That's why. It isn't because the Bible isn't true, and it isn't because God doesn't want you to be healed. It's because we're in a war, and that's where Satan chose to fight. Right there. He may not have chosen to fight with you about your boozing or something else. That may go easy, but he'll find some place where he says, Buster, this is as far as you go, and boy, right there is where you've got the battle, and that's when you say, I'm not taking it. I don't care if it takes my whole life. I'm not taking it. Or you begin to say, well, it looks like for me, it's God's will for me to be sick, or it's God's will for me to gossip, or whatever. It's wherever you decide that you want to quit fighting. I'm not judging anybody. I've been sick, and I don't want to be any more sick than I've been. And if I get sick tomorrow, I do, and that's it. And I'm not laying anything on anybody. It's no joke to be sick. But I'm trying to say that it's God's will that we enter into the rest. And part of that rest is health. Bless God. Spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because we know that our sickness was laid on your back, Lord, the stripes in Pilate's judgment hall. And Lord, you died for our sins and you died for our sicknesses, and it's your will that we be healed. Lord, the Bible says you heal everybody that came to you. And Lord, we may not see it in a day, we may not see it in a week, and we may not see it in a year, but Lord God, we know it's your will for your people to be whole. Blessed be your name. By your stripes we were healed. Blessed be God. You said many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. And Lord, we are not going to accept the work of the devil, Lord. We're not going to accept second best, we're not going to accept anything of Satan. You have given us this world, and it's ours by right, and Lord, we intend to fight for it. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your holy name. Hallelujah. Just reach out tonight. There may be something that you want in body, soul, or spirit ministry, or financial realm, whatever it may be. And just believe God. You don't have to force it by faith. Look to God. Hallelujah. He can touch you and give you faith and wisdom. Lord, we look to you, Lord, for this church. And there will not be a sick person in this whole assembly. We believe it, Lord. You said by your stripes we were healed. And we believe it. And we won't accept it. Hallelujah to God. For ourselves or for our children, we will not take it, Lord. And we say, Lord, make the devil so uncomfortable until he leaves. Hallelujah, because we don't want him in our rest and our inheritance. Hallelujah! Lord, we believe you tonight. Oh, let's believe him, saints. Maybe there's something you've settled for. Don't settle for it. Don't settle for it. If it's not what you want, don't settle for it. Hallelujah! God's on the throne. Jesus is alive. Ask him to show you the pathway to victory. Praise your name. There's a pathway to every victory. Bless God. And he doesn't want us defeated. Hallelujah. A pathway to every victory. Thou art the Lord that heals us. Hallelujah. You are our healer, Lord. You are our God that heals us, Lord. Praise your name. You are the healing God. Praise your name. We praise your name. You are the healer, Lord. You are the healer, and we love you, Lord. Hallelujah. We do not accept, Lord, sickness, sin. We don't accept these things, Lord. You came to give us victory, Lord. You came to bring us into the rest of God. Hallelujah, Lord, and we intend to fight until we get into it. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, with God all things are possible. 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 Hallelujah. Jesus, you're the God of the possible. Blessed be your holy name. With God all things are possible. Lord, you can turn night into day. Hallelujah, Lord, you can bring us to total victory. Body, soul, and spirit. With you all things are possible. Hallelujah, Lord, with you all things are possible. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We believe you, Lord. We believe you, we believe you, we believe you. With you all things are possible, Lord. Hallelujah, we praise you, Lord, for help. We praise you, Lord, for sanctification. Blessed be your holy name, spirit, soul, and body. Blessed be your glorious holy name. Hallelujah. With you all things are possible, Lord. And we will not accept the works of the devil, Lord. No, not now and not ever. Lord, do we ever accept anything that's not your perfect will? Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. We present our needs before you this night, Lord. Body, soul, and spirit. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Take all grumbling from us, Lord. Take all unbelief from us. Take all disobedience from us. Take everything out of our lives that are not of you, Lord. Hallelujah. All unbelief. Remove it from us, Lord, this night. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God, make us a holy people, a holy people. Full of thy joy and thy cheer, Lord. Confident, Lord, that what you've begun, you're going to finish. Oh, blessed be your holy name. And we believe you for help. We believe you for healing. For everyone in the assembling, Lord. We believe you for healing. Blessed be your name. It's not your will that we be sick, Lord. It's not your will. It's not your will. Blessed be your holy name. It's not your will, Jesus. And we thank you for healing. And we thank you for your glorious holy power. Your wonderful Jesus. Oh, we believe you, Lord. We believe you. We believe you. We believe you, Lord. Take out of our personalities all the works of hell. Take out of us, Lord, all that is not of you. By your mighty Spirit, release us from that which is not perfectly in your rest, Lord. Release us from that which is not belonging in the land of promise, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We will not accept it. Lord, they may have chariots of iron, Lord, but we have you. Praise your wonderful name. And you are able, Lord, to cause a little one to put an army to flight. Blessed be your name. God, give us a faith to believe you, Lord, for total victory. Total victory. Total victory. Blessed be your name. For everyone in the assembling, Lord, a great people and a strong, a conquering people, a conquering, holy, anointed people, Lord, full of glory, full of joy, full of victory, full of health, full of peace. Oh, God. Oh, God. Do new and wonderful things among us this night, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. Hallelujah. Avanaka hasilia. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Avaraka Hanala Vakaha Silia Kis Silia Rabahaya. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hiliyara bahandara bahashiliya. He kisiliyara bahandara bahashiliya. Oh, Jesus, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God.
praise God. Sing it again. And if you're not sick, have any problems, reach out and touch Jesus for someone else. Carrie has a need. Edna has a need. There may be others that you know. And listen, God is able to heal Edna. And He's able to heal Carrie of his nerves right now. Hallelujah. Walk out of here perfectly whole. Praise God. Praise God. Through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. He's able, He's able. He's changed so many diagnoses in this church. Hallelujah. He's changed so many. Blessed be His holy name. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, just reach out by Your healing virtue, Lord. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch everyone that has a need, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just reach out and touch. Let Your healing virtue be upon us tonight. Hallelujah. Your blood-stained hands be upon us, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Reach out and make everyone whole, Jesus. Reach out and make everyone whole, Lord. Hallelujah. By Your stripes we were healed, Lord. Reach out and touch, Lord. Let the healing virtue flow, Lord. Let the healing virtue flow, Lord. Let it flow, let it flow. Hallelujah. Let it flow, Lord, through this congregation. Let Your healing virtue flow, Lord. Let it flow, let it flow from the cross. Hallelujah, mighty Jesus, You are the healer, Lord. You are the healer. Lord Jesus, reach out and touch now where the need is. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let Your healing power flow, Lord. Make everyone whole by Your mighty healing touch, Lord. Let everyone be healed, Lord, by Your mighty healing touch, Lord. Let it just roll through us, O Lord, from Calvary. Hallelujah. Let Your healing virtue roll in us, O God. Hallelujah. Let Your healing virtue, Jesus. You are the healer, Lord. Man of Galilee, praise Your name. Just let it flow through this congregation, Lord. Body, soul, and spirit. Hallelujah. Touch everyone, Lord. The sick in his body, Lord. Everyone. Hallelujah. Make everyone whole, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every sickness, every affliction, Lord. Healed by Your power, Jesus, that we may glorify Thy name and enter into the rest of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, let Your healing virtue flow. Oh, let it roll through those who are sick and afflicted this night. Lord God, that we may be a whole people, Lord. Everywhere whole, Lord. Everywhere whole. Everywhere whole in body. Everywhere whole in body, Lord. Everywhere whole in body. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, let Thy healing virtue roll through us, Father. Everybody, Lord, everyone, Lord, make them everyone whole, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Do the work, Jesus. We praise You in Your wonderful name. Oh, glorify Thyself, Lord. Glorify Thyself in our bodies, Lord, that we may be healed.
Hallelujah, Lord. This night, we praise you, Lord. Let your healing virtue roll to us. You are the Lord who heals us, Jesus. We trust in you alone, Lord. We trust in you alone. We trust in you alone, Lord. We trust in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Oh, you are the healer, Lord. You are the healer, Lord. It's by your stripes, Lord. Hallelujah. You are the Lord that heals us. Oh, how wonderful. I thank you, Lord, for healing me, Lord, so many times. Blessed be your name. Oh, God, you can touch, you can heal, Lord, everyone. Praise your name. Let it be, Lord. Let your healing just flow through us, Lord. Let it flow through us, Lord. Hallelujah, that we may be touched with glory. Praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. Let's make sure our hearts are free. Yes, from all, anything that is not of the Lord. Just ask Him to take it tonight. Everything that in any way would dampen your faith, any doubt, any fear, just let it go. Any unbelief, any disobedience, just let it go. Any grumbling, anything, just let it go. Let it go. God can't heal us if we hold on to things that are not right. Just let them go. Just have a perfect heart before the Lord. Lord, whatever you say to us, we'll do. By your grace, Lord, we will not mumble. We will not complain. No matter what happens to us, Lord, in this wilderness, we will not complain. We will believe God. We will rejoice in you, Lord. We will open up our spirits in faith unto you, Lord, that we may be healed in our bodies, Lord. Healed in our spirits. We know you'll solve every problem. You'll solve every problem, Lord. You always have and you always will. We will not allow ourselves to be unbelieving, Lord. But we believe you. All that you have said, you shall do. All that you have said, you shall do. We believe you. We love you. We will obey you. And therefore, we accept healing from your hand. We accept healing from your hand. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Oh God. Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the hem of his garment, and his blood has made me whole. Hallelujah. Shiri Allah, 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 Shiri Allah. Thou art the healer, Lord. Thou art the healer, Lord. Blessed be your name. We give glory unto thee. Thou art the one that heals us, O Lord. We praise your wonderful name. 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 Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are the healer, Lord. You are the healer, Lord. You are the healer, Lord. You are the healer. Blessed be your name. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Siri Arava Hanara Lava Siri Arava 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 Siri Ar